Can be found on page 886 if you're reading the church Bibles. Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew. It's chapter 11, 28 to the end, and it's page 977 in your church Bible. Rest for the weary. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you to Richard and Linda for wonderful readings of the passage. It's such a delight when you hear the Bible read in a diverse tone. It's like when you see Jane Austen performed correctly with the correct level of sarcasm. It just brings joy to my heart. Anybody want to guess what my degree is in? Good morning, everyone. How are you feeling this morning? Is anyone here feeling tired? Did your children wake you up especially early to prove their love to you by their home-cooked breakfast? Is anyone feeling overwhelmed, stressed, or strained? Is anybody wondering where God is moving this morning? I wonder what pressures exist in your life at the moment, what things are being said to you and spoken over you, how you feel about your workplace, your family, your role in this world. My social media algorithm knows that I'm both a mum and a Christian, and therefore thinks that I must like content that's kind of like a trad wife type variety. Women with these beige homes that are completely spotless, who seem to have all the time in the world to create elaborate activities for their children. And recently this went to its fullest extreme. There was a woman in like a 1950s style dress with perfectly curled hair and a flawless face of makeup who was doing a tutorial on how to make from scratch cereal for her children. I'm not entirely certain why my algorithm thinks that this is something I would be interested in, but it does think that there is something there for me. Perhaps the message that I am not doing enough as a mum. I'm not sure that homemade cereal is really what my children want from me, but the message is there underneath. Perhaps you feel a similar pressure at work. Do you need to work more? Harder? What do you need to do to get the next promotion? To secure your family's finances? As a parent, as a grandparent, as a godparent, are you praying enough, doing enough? And what will happen if you don't? What might happen to our children, to our families? Yesterday, I had that core feeling of helplessness when I watched the rugby. It didn't seem to matter what happened. France was always going to win. Sorry if you're French, but that sucks so bad. Scotland did not beat Ireland, and I was watching with a bunch of Irish people. And then England obviously let us down as well, so that's more predictable, though. If you don't know me, my family is Scottish. That was the joke. And you have that increasing sense of doom that is coming. So many times in the France-England game yesterday, did somebody in the room say, oh, it's all over now. And it turned out it really wasn't over until the 81st minute, but over it ultimately was. Do you get that same sense of doom sometimes when you're scrolling the news? There is so much going on. What can we do to make it better? How can anything I do make a difference? And so sometimes we take on these burdens and they pile up and they give us a sense of hopelessness. There used to be a sermon illustration that was really common. They would say that if you ever went to church with British people, you would go up to them and you would say to them, how are you? And every British person replies, I'm fine, how are you? Standard. I feel like that's changed. Now, when we gather together, you say, how are you? And somebody says, yeah, I'm tired. How are you? Yeah, I'm kind of tired too. Time magazine did an article last year saying that we are in the era of the great exhaustion. Do you know, 1 in 8 UK adults report feeling exhausted all of the time. And a quarter of us, most of the time. 1 in 5 UK adults took time off of work last year due to poor mental health related to stress and pressure. It's not just me feeling that I am tired. The stats back it up. We are feeling more tired, more pressure, more stress, more overwhelm as a society. And so in our series on emotionally healthy spirituality, what does God have to say to us about that? The era of great exhaustion. In our reading today, we meet some Jewish men, and their land has been invaded by the Babylonians. And stuff has been taken from the temple off to Babylon, and these young men of noble birth have also been taken to Babylon. And because they already were of noble birth, they had some education, but they have been given a Babylonian education. They have been taught the language and customs of the country that they are now living in. And in that country, they've already shown an obedience to God. And so God has blessed these young men with an exceptional level of wisdom and intelligence. And that has been noticed. And so they have been promoted into the government and system of the land they find themselves living in. These men are not rebels. They are not insurrectionists. They understand the culture they live in so well that they are now part of the state government system. And yet here in the story, we find something that happens that they understand is a red line. This is not okay. Nebuchadnezzar sets up a very tall, weirdly skinny statue of gold and says, "You will bow down and worship whenever you hear music." And the men refuse. You see, they remember where they come from, how when God formed the nation of Israel, he gave them these commandments. "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other God before me. You shall make for yourselves no image to bow down and worship." And so they refuse to give in to this custom, this decree from the king. And he is mad about it, unimpressed. In Matthew's gospel, the reading that we heard, Jesus says, "Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. For my burden is light and my yoke is easy." I wonder if in 2026 we sometimes read this passage and hear, "Yes, of course, I should be weary and burdened when I come to Jesus. And then somehow he will give me supernatural assistance to overcome that." But actually what we find in the Bible is that God has decreed rhythms and patterns that are incredibly normal and incredibly human and incredibly real that will help keep us balanced in our life no matter what it throws at us. It is not for the miracles, but in for the everyday moments. And you see, when God created the world, he made it abundantly in 6 days, and on the seventh day, God famously rested. And when he made human beings, he made us in his image. So our need for rest and respite is a reflection of God. To rest is divine. To be like our God. And he knows that and made that for us intentionally. And when we go back to the Ten Commandments, we also look at a commandment to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, set apart for God. This rest is not an optional extra to our faith, but instead a core part of how we were made, to have daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly rhythms and patterns that bring life into our life. We see it in the story of Daniel a few chapters later. Daniel famously prayed 3 times a day and refused to stop even when threatened with lions. He kept the patterns and the rhythms and so had the strength to serve God where he was. Jesus famously takes time away from all of his ministry to spend time with his Father. And when the disciples come back weary from their time of ministry, he says, "Come away with me from the crowds to a quiet place and we will rest together." It is modeled throughout the Bible, all the heroes of our faith. Our Lord Jesus himself. This is a radical idea, that we should not be beholden to the patterns and rhythms that our culture sets for us, but instead only to the rhythms laid down by our Heavenly Father. That we should be able to say where the culture oversteps a red line, "No, that is not what my Father has for me." that it's not about always getting the next promotion at work, working harder, working more, taking on more burdens, intaking more of the news, but instead about coming away and resting with God. This is a radical notion. Recently, as a staff team, we've been trying to offer tea and chat conversations with everybody who's on the electoral roll, and I have thoroughly enjoyed every one of mine. But there's one particular that stands out to me when I met with a member of the congregation, and I hope she won't mind if I say that she is older than me, and she is on the older end of the congregation. And she was telling me about how she used to keep Sabbath as a child. And I remember being raised that on a Sabbath day, on a Sunday, you didn't go to the shop. That was a rule in my household when I was a child, that you must buy your Sunday lunch the day before so that you were prepared to celebrate Sunday properly. But this lady was telling me about how you would wear your Sunday best. You would not drive a car on a Sunday. You would not drink alcohol on a Sunday. Such a change in culture over not that many years. Now, I don't think we have a God of legalism and that there's a set number of rules that we must have when approaching the Sabbath. My father-in-law grew up in Northern Ireland and he had to go to church twice on a Sunday and Sunday school in between. So he spent all day there. That was how he was taught to keep the Sabbath. And I do not think he would say that it brought him any closer to God. And so it's not about the legalism and about the rules, but about the expectation, about the heart behind it. And this is an uncomfortable idea, because what we're talking about this morning is considering what we might have to give up. It is not that all the things in our culture and our lives are bad for us. It's not bad to strive hard at work, nor is it bad to take your kids to after school clubs, nor is it bad to want to spend time cooking elaborate meals and please invite me over for dinner, actually. These are not bad things. But when they distract us from what we are called to do and the pattern in which we were made, they step over a line. So it's uncomfortable to consider, where might I be doing too much? Where am I not allowing space? Where has my desire for all the good things of life gone too far? And it's not allowing what I need to hear from God. And it's costly. It's not always easy to say no. It's not always easy to walk away from things that we want to spend time doing. And yet we look at the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were willing rather extremely to endure a furnace and to die for this line that they would not cross. And so many of the heroes of our faith set similar examples of sacrifice. It's not just that it's radical or that I'm encouraging you into it. This is a required part of what it means to be human. It's not a design flaw that we require rest, that every 24 hours we must sleep. It's not like a weakness in the system. God had to do it. If he was going to create human beings, they just had to also need sleep. He made it on purpose. He designed us this way, that we would need rest, so that we would know that he is the God of sufficiency. He is a God of freedom. He is the one from whom all good gifts come, not from our 24-hour, 7-day-a-week output, but instead in the rhythms and pattern of work and play and rest. He is enough. So the question this morning, do we trust God enough? That it is for him, not for us. That he is God and we are not. That he has charge, that he has intention, that he has plans, and that it's not our responsibility. It is at the very heart of our faith that we cannot save ourselves, that our salvation is not on our own shoulders. That the burden of our sin and the weight of all that we deal with is too much for us alone, that is the reason that Jesus sent his own son to die on the cross. And on the cross, God placed on his shoulders all of our sin and pain and corruption and all of our darkness. And Jesus said, "It is finished." That is the invitation of our faith, that our salvation comes from God alone. We cannot save ourselves. And as much as we want to, we cannot save others. And this is something we must learn. Because it's not true that the world's values are just neutral. It's a choice between two goods. In the story that we read, Nebuchadnezzar is furious at the denial of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to worship how he has decreed that they should. And so he orders the furnace to be heated 7 times its normal temperature, and the guards take them down and throw them into the fire. And the only people who are harmed in the entirety of this story are the nameless, faceless guards. It's not their choice. It's not their rebellion. It's not their decree. They are the ones that die for Nebuchadnezzar's problems. They pay the price. And so as we look around, where are we seeing the price being paid? Much has been made of the anxious generation, and if you haven't read it yet, I do recommend. But even on a smaller level, last weekend, we went away as a youth group. It was amazing. Every year we go to the Supernatural Youth Conference. This year was particularly special because it was the last year, and we went away and God was so good, and he was moving and he was speaking and the worship was incredible, and we had this fantastic time joining with other youth groups from across the area and listening to God. And yet on this weekend, more than one young person that came from our church and others felt the need to bring their laptops with them because they had schoolwork that they had to get done that weekend, revision that they felt the pressure to complete whilst at the weekend. They did not feel that they could just take the weekend off to spend with God. Now, you will not hear me say ever that education is not an important value, and there is no shame on those young people whatsoever. But I've been doing youth ministry for like a decade and a half now, and the culture has shifted. That would never have been true 10 years ago. What delight to get to go away for the weekend without our parents. It would have just been all joy. I don't ever remember a young person bringing homework to Soul Survivor. It was not a thing. The culture has changed. It has shifted in many significant and not always super healthy ways. Who are the victims of the world's culture? Why are we so tired? When did that become normal? The song says, strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Has a hard lesson for a youth worker. Because any time a young person walks away from Jesus, it is heartbreaking. And sometimes I wish that actually it could be on me, because then I would just need to discover the perfect set of words, the best resource, the most amazing moment or residential. If I just planned harder, if I just worked more, if I just stayed later, if I just spent more time with them, then every young person I speak to would come to believe in Jesus and trust in him as their Lord and Savior. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I could just kill myself doing it. It would be so worth it. But that is not the God we believe in. Salvation is his gift, not mine. It is his gift to those young people. It is his gift to me that their salvation is not my responsibility. It is his gift to me as a mum that my kids' salvation is not my responsibility. Yes, I will teach them. Yes, I pray for them. But their journey with Jesus is about them and Jesus. It is reframing it as the gift. God says, come to me because the burdens I place on you are light. It is easy to know me in everyday moments, in taking Sabbath one day a week, in taking rhythms in the day where you go away and have silence and solitude and time in scripture. Now, I've got 2 kids under the age of 6, so there's not a lot of silence in my house, but I have headphones. My kids hear me play the Bible and spend time in prayer. Sometimes when Elspeth gets up too early in the morning, she comes down to find me praying. And those are my favorite times of prayer because she's always so excited to do it with me. It's no less because she is there. So, this morning, what is God asking of you? It will not be more than you can give. It may have a cost, but it is nothing compared to the price that God paid that he might gift you with the knowledge that it is you alone, time with you, that he sent his son to die for. Can I ask you to stand with me for a moment? Perhaps you might want to close your eyes and take a deep breath in. Perhaps you might want to put your hands out in a posture that we are here to receive this morning. And I'll ask, are you feeling tired this morning? What pressures are there on you? What expectations are feeling heavy? Where are you feeling overwhelmed, useless, like you cannot do enough? Our shoulders, burdens we were never designed to carry. Minister to souls that feel weary and tired. God, where we have tried to do it ourselves, point out to us our mistakes and show us a better way. And we'll have now a moment of silence for you to bring your own concerns to God.